Praise God. How many of you happy in God today?
Thank you, Jesus.
I'm going to give you one more shot at that because that was still a little meager. So how many of you happy? Are you happy in God tonight? Yes. I appreciate the way that he talks to us. Now you can sit in a place like this, and after a while, as somebody begins to minister the word, I've had this happen so many times. I mentioned the forgiveness thing because there was somebody, I was doing that little exhortation in a service where I didn't do the sermonette for Christianettes, but I felt led, impressed to talk about different things, and one of them was forgiveness. And somebody sitting here, did not know this, had told somebody in a Bible study about their wrestling with this forgiveness thing. And when they heard me exhorting and preaching about it, just on radar, running on radar, they thought that somebody had told me. Did you tell him? No, I did not tell him. You know, the Holy Ghost does. I love a church that the Holy Ghost operates in. And a man of God gets under an anointing, you just hang on to your curlers, honey child, because the night's not over. God's going to talk to all of us. And the sooner we say, amen, that's mine, I claim that, that's my word, I take, the easier it is on all of us. You know, I want to say it again. One of the best things he ever gave you or me is conviction. It's conviction. So I want to bring my little brother. That's a joke. He's not my little brother. I do have a little brother that's taller than I, so it doesn't even sound right when I bring him to the pulpit. So I don't know. Love this man. He's been a pastor. He's been an evangelist. He's now like I believe it's a co-pastor, isn't it? Sort of. And working with a great man that we all love up there in that neck of the woods. And I love my brother, my older brother. And he's not heavy. He's my brother. He's going to give us a word from the Lord tonight. Give God a hand praise.
Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be back. And your pastor and I go way back. We were reminiscing yesterday. And how many of you know what huckleberries are? There's a sister. Of course, Angela does from the Northwest. And well, huckleberries you don't find on the low ground. You got to go to the high ground. And they grow in the wild. They're like a blueberry, but much better, much tastier. So if you've never had a huckleberry pie, you need to get a huckleberry pie sometime in your life. Put it on your bucket list. And so anyway, we went out. Our uncle, Vernon, and Aunt Gloria, we love them, passed away now some years. But once a year, they would go up huckleberry. And so this one summer, we went up with them in their pickup, and we brought back a bunch of huckleberries, a lot of huckleberries. And so your pastor was anxious to start feasting on those huckleberries. And my Aunt Gloria said, Mike, you better wash those huckleberries before you eat them. And so he...
Just remember, I close out.
All right. And so, you know, he was so excited about eating those huckleberries. He didn't want to waste any time washing those huckleberries. And so he got some, they milked their own cow. So they had full cream in the fridge, and from the cow, not from a carton. And so he got that bowl of huckleberries and cream on there and started eating away, and all of a sudden, crunch. And he reached in his mouth and pulled out half an earwig. So he got some protein with his huckleberry.
Praise
Well, I love him. He loves me. And remember about forgiveness now. Well, it is an honor to be here, and I love my brother, and he's a great preacher, and we missed him when he left Cornerstone, and he's dynamic. Amen. Praise the Lord, and it's good to be with my sister-in-law, Cindy, and your first lady. What a beautiful church you folks have here, beautiful sanctuary, and it's awesome. We're remodeling ours. When I left up there, our last Sunday there, we had the outside siding contracted out. It was finished. It was really looked nice. But the inside, we had another contractor outfit come and do drywall in there, and so we still didn't have any lights, and the drywall wasn't finished or painted. So supposedly it's all done now. So when we go back, we'll be able to enjoy that. But you are enjoying this, I'm sure. This is awesome. And not only this, but the setting here that you have is country, and we love country. I love country. Amen. And opportunity, what a great place to come to church, and great, amen, opportunity for growth. Amen. It's unlimited. Amen. What God could do in this place. If we can just take the lid off and let God be God and do and cooperate with the Lord and be used of Him. And so it's good to be with all my granddaughters, all of them, all six, and my daughters, and my son-in-law. He's an outlaw, but he's my son-in-law. And we played some games yesterday. We played some games. Amen. And if you've ever played a game with Nevin, you better fasten your seatbelt, because he plays to win. You might need to pray through afterwards, but you Amen. Well, we had a great time and great food, and so we live in Wisconsin, in the land of the Packers, and in the Badgers. And so the other day, my daughter Esther took us by, and Andriana took us by Onesimus. We have trouble playing you guys. Ohio State University. We went by the stadium. and so... Yeah. And it's quite a rivalry. But we're from Washington. And my son-in-law, he favors the Seahawks. And, you know, Russell Wilson was from Badgerland. He went to University of Wisconsin. And so we're kind of mixed there. And then in the Rose Bowl coming up. Now, the Rose Bowl coming up, we need to pray for Washington State. Amen. Sort of. Now, the Cougars didn't get the nod, but the Huskies did, and so that's gonna be fun, amen. Well, praise God, thank God for the Word. Are you thankful for the Word? Amen. We got some thoughts here we want to share with you, and hopefully be a blessing. So, if you have your Bibles, let's get the Christmas setting. Kind of, we'll deal with that first, and then we'll go on from there. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and this is probably one of the most best-known, famous scriptures at Christmas time outside of the book of Luke. Let's stand together for this reading, book of Luke 9, 6. And when you have it, say amen. Amen. Any pages turning? Oh, it's right up there. Amen. I remember your pastor saying one time, he shared with me that he wants to hear those pages turning. But now he's got a notebook over there. So things have changed, but God hasn't. Thank God for the word, wherever you can get it, however you can have it. Amen. Praise God. We've got the Bible on DVD at home. Amen. I watch that pretty much every day, portion of the Bible on DVD. And so we enjoy that. 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, say it together, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's turn to Book of Luke, our outstanding Christmas setting of scriptures that talk about the shepherds and the fields, and that's kind of what we want to talk about in this scripture setting. Let's go to verse 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not. Turn to your neighbor and say, fear not. Fear not. Fear not. 365 fear nots in the Bible. Did you know that? One for every day of the year. One for every day of the year. Fear not. Fear not. Amen. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. You know, when my wife calls me during the day, I have this paranoia fear that it's bad news. I don't know about you, but I got, and I'm trying to get over that, you know, that negative feeling. But how many like to get good news on an email or letter or phone call or phone text or Facebook, whatever you do? You like to get good news when somebody, I mean, contacts you personally and says, I've got good news to share with you. Wave your hand. Amen. You like good news. I love good news. Amen. You know? And somebody said, well, I got bad news and good news. What do you want first? Give me the bad news first and get that out of the way, and let's go to the good news. And so God's got bad news, you know. If we're lost and we haven't been saved, we're going to be lost forever, a place of punishment. But the good news is that if we cover our sins by the blood and serve him and love him, filled with his Spirit, we got a place to go that will blow our minds. Amen. Amen? This world is not my home. We're just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blues. And so we got good news. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And he tells, of course, he'll be born in the manger. In verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. Amen. What a message. Amen. I guarantee you, if Brother Nevin and Brother Noah and I were out hunting and we were camping overnight in the woods out here in Ohio, and all of a sudden a host of angels showed up at our campfire and gave us good news, I tell you what, we'd get so excited. We'd load up, pack up, and head back to town. Amen. Because we'd be so excited about that. Amen. And that's what happened there. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much today for, amen, our family, our church families, and our families are so precious and so important to us, and especially this time of year. Draw us closer to you in our family of God. And thank you for our church family. And pray that you'd bless this service tonight. And let me speak as your oracle for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is probably going to be more like a treach thing here. So let's go to the book of John chapter 10. And we're going to read this scripture, and then we're going to get into our thought here shortly. John chapter 10, Jesus was teaching about the shepherd and the thieves and robbers. So let's go down here to verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I've been doing a series in our church called The 10 Most Wanted. And I don't know who would make your list, you know. Who is that guy, Jeffrey Dahmer's in Milwaukee? He was some dude, man. He'd make Wisconsinites' list, that's for sure. And then we have, you know, Jesse James and Frank James and Bonnie and Clyde. And, you know, who'd make your list? Ted Bundy? You know, Al Capone? Who'd make the list of the 10 worst criminals in America? Yeah. And there's a bunch there. And kind of one of my favorites is old Black Bart. You know, Black Bart goes back to the old West days in California. He robbed something like 160 stagecoaches with an empty shotgun. He never used a loaded gun at all. But his reputation preceded them, you know, and he showed up, man. They just kind of, you know, sometimes that's the way the devil works. You know, he shows up and, ooh, you know, he's the black monster, you know. But somehow, you know, we need to learn we don't need to be afraid of the devil. We have weapons that are mighty through God to pulling down of strongholds. We just need to use them. You can't keep them in the gun case. You know, we went hunting one time with my brother Gary, and we got about out of town of Spokane, Washington, and he said, oh, you know what I did? I forgot my gun. And we had to turn around and go back and get his gun. Hard to hunt without a gun. Yeah, I forgot my gun just this last season. I had to. So, you know, what goes around comes around. You talk about your brother, better be careful. Amen. I tell you what. Hallelujah. Well, I think that we've got, you know, I've been talking about different subjects that the devil wants to steal from God's people. And we've talked about different things. But tonight I feel like talking about peace. And that the devil wants to steal the peace of God from his people. And from this world. You know, it's interesting that Christmas time isn't exciting. I like Christmas time. I like the decorations. You know, it's beautiful. You've got here in your church. I love them. I love Christmas lights. You know, I like to see the Christmas lights in yards and on the houses. And, you know, once in a while we'll go out and drive around looking for Christmas lights. It's so beautiful. And I like that. But for some people, Christmas time is a sad time, is a depressing time, because their memories are not joyful. Their memories of Christmas time are not having anything, and maybe a drunk mom and an alcoholic dad and a drug user, you know, it just abusers and whatever. But, you know, your pastor and I, we were raised in a poor. Our mother raised us boys pretty much most of our young life, and we were poor. You know, I remember powdered milk, man. We learned how to make powdered milk taste so much like real milk. You know, you just kind of learn things like that. Because mom used to get powdered milk from the government. You know, that government peanut butter, that is some of the best peanut butter you will ever have. And then that canned chip beef, man, we used to, we'll put that over mashed potatoes. Amen, that was good stuff. Amen. But I, you know, don't feel sorry for us, because there's something about that, that my mom wasn't rich, but we always had Christmas. I do not remember a time where we did not have Christmas. And I don't know if Grandma helped her out or my Aunt Esther probably did, but we always had Christmas. And I remember we didn't get the good, you know, the most expensive gifts or the most plentiful gifts like our cousin Lee. You know, our cousin Lee, we were kind of competition there with cousin Lee. And so, you know, but we always had Christmas. I remember that one Christmas, though. I just have to share this with you because my mom remarried. We had a stepdad, and he bought us rifles that we went hunting our first time that year. And he said, now when Christmas comes around, you tell your family that that was your Christmas gift. So what'd you end up with? Was it a 30-30 or 303? 303 British. That's what I ended up. 303 British Enfield, sporterized from two Swabbies for $29.95. And they're worth a lot more than that today if you go online. A lot more. But they were good guns. And so we went hunting for the first time. So that when we went over to Grandma's house and my aunt cousin Lee was there and said, well, what'd you get for Christmas? I said, well, we got some hunting rifles. And you should have seen his face, man. You weren't with me, were you? Wouldn't let that happen. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Poor cousin Lee that Christmas. We were blessed. Amen. Are you blessed?
Yes.
It's not really in what you get. It's the love behind it, really. Amen? And yet, you know, in Christmas time, it seems like there can be so much anxiety and pressure and stress, because it can add financial stress because of having to buy gifts and add to the, you know, and then, you know, for so many people, they put it on their credit card and they spend all year paying that off so they can start Christmas over again, a big old cycle, you know, it goes repeat, repeat. And so it adds a lot of anxiety sometimes at Christmas time. And the enemy would like to steal your peace and my peace. And we don't want him to do that, do we? He's a thief and he's a robber. And the opposite of peace is fear. You know? And if you've got bitterness and resentfulness, there's always some comments that already have been made in this service today, tonight. If you are harboring resentment and bitterness and anger, you will not have peace in your heart. Impossible. And so God wants to give you peace. You know, some years ago, I don't really know how it happened, but God touched me with the spirit of peace. And I have been in so many different situations in floor covering business and in life where, man, I just got anxious over it, nervous over situations and situations. I didn't know how they were going to work out. I couldn't see them working out. And the spirit of peace just came into my being. I don't know exactly how to describe it in my spirit. And I didn't understand how it was going to happen or how it was going to happen, but I just had this spirit of peace. It was everything. It's going to be okay. And it worked out every time. God worked it out one way or another. And I'm sharing that with you not to put myself on a pedestal, but God wants to give you that same spirit of peace. You see, it's easy to have peace to go up in the mountains someplace, in the lake where no roads and no trails and pack in and nobody's there, anybody can have peace in that situation. But it takes that spirit of peace when everything's going bad. Amen. When the rug's pulled out from under you, and your car payments due, and your mortgage payments due, and you don't have the money, and God gives you peace that everything's going to be all right. You see, I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit peace. I'm talking about that peace that only can come from God. Anybody know who John Wesley was? It's one of the founders of the Methodist Church. We actually are basically our product of the Methodist, Shouting Methodist Church, Pentecost is. And a predecessor by the Shouting Methodist, our great-grandpa was a Shout, great-great-grandpa was a Shouting Methodist. Yeah, yes, he was. He used to go to the dances on Saturday night and dance all night, you know, and just like anybody else. And then God touched his heart. And he came to an old altar, they called it the morning bench, amen, and got converted, got, amen, gave his heart to God, quit going to the Saturday night dances and started coming to church, became the Sunday school superintendent, amen, amen, hallelujah. You see, some of those folks had the Holy Ghost. Some of those ladies had long, most of them had long hair, shout their hair down. They called them Shouting Methodists. That's the predecessor of Pentecost. Amen. Hallelujah. That's in our blood, our legacy. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Well, John Wesley was on a trip across the Atlantic with his brother Charles. Charles wrote a lot of songs, about 100 songs, I think. They came to America to be missionaries. Not to Africa, not to China. But we in America needed missionaries. Well, I don't know if they were going to the Indian tribes or whatever. They went to Georgia. They didn't do very well. They flopped, and as a matter of fact. So they got back on their ship and went back to England. Well, on one of those trips, a great big storm came up. And you see, today you can take a ship across. It takes about a week. But then it was about 3 months in that big old Atlantic Ocean. Man, that's scary. That's a little sail ship now. The Titanic went down. And we're talking about a sail ship that was probably, 10% of the size of the Titanic? Probably less. And so the storm came up, and John and Charles, man, they got nervous. They were just passengers. They got scared to death. And so they came up on board, on the deck, to find out what the sailors were doing about this storm. And you know who they were? A bunch of Moravians. Anybody know about the Moravians? They had the Holy Ghost. They knew how to pray. Here they were sitting in a circle calmly praying. And John and Chuck, what are these guys doing? Why aren't they tightening the rigging down? Why aren't they doing that? Well, I'm sure they had done everything they could do, you know, to secure the ship, and all that was left was to pray and trust God. And John and Charles, these guys have got something we don't have, and we need what they don't have. And so when they got to England, back to England, man, they went to praying and seeking God for that kind of peace. Amen. And you know what? The only place you're going to find that is in the power of the Holy Ghost. Woo! And not only did they find that peace, they found a fire shut up in their bones. Amen. And so John started preaching about the power of God, and they locked the doors to the churches. They wouldn't let him preach. Kicked him out, and he said, well, we can't preach in the church. We'll preach outside the church. And so they started going from village to village and preaching out in the open air. And history tells us that he had crowds of up to 20,000 people without a PA system. Open air on a stump or bench or whatever he could find. And people gave their hearts and were converted to the Lord. I by the hundreds and thousands of people, man. It was fantastic. It was awesome. All because, hey, we need that kind of peace. That in the midst of a storm, you can have peace. And if I'm preaching to somebody or teaching to somebody tonight, you're in the midst of a storm of your life. And you are scared to death. I tell you what, God's got a good word for you today. Amen. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Amen. In fact, let's go to Philippians 4:7 and let's read that scripture. Amen. That's a fan. If you don't have that scripture underlined and circled or whatever you do in your Bible, you need to do that. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding, because it blows your mind, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, how many students of the Bible we got here? You like to study the Bible. The pastor's up here. He can't see you. Raise your hands or not. I'll come up here. How many like to read your study the Bible? We got Bibles. Yeah, several folks like to. Okay, that's good. Amen. Okay, now did you notice this? Amen. Romans 1:7, peace from God the Father. 1 Corinthians 1:3, peace from God the Father. 2 Corinthians 1:2, peace from God the Father. Galatians 1:3, peace from God the Father. Ephesians 1:2, peace from God the Father. Philippians 1:2, peace from God the Father. And then, grace and peace from God. Colossians 1:2, grace and peace from God. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, grace and peace from God. 2 Thessalonians 1:2, grace and peace from God. 1 Timothy 1:2, grace and peace from God. 2 Timothy 1:2, grace and peace from God. Titus 1:4, grace and peace from God. Philemon 3, grace and peace from God. Do you think Apostle Paul, even the writer of these epistles, was trying to get a message across to the church? Well, see, folks, you got to understand the history of the setting of the church then. The church wasn't Christians weren't popular back then. They fed them to the lions, you know, Nero later on, man. It was 20 lions and 0 Christians, you know. You know, 20 to the lions, Detroit Lions, you know, 20 to the lions, Christians 0, you know. But look at this. The Roman Empire has been gone how many hundreds of years? Thousands. And where's Christianity today? We're thriving. That's alive and well. Hallelujah. The Roman Empire, man, it's been gone for ages, and this church keeps going on. Hallelujah. Amen. Because the message, the church persecuted, afraid. And you see, they say today that the churches, Christians are more persecuted today than they were back then. We just don't realize it in America. But if you went to Sudan, and you try to pack your Bible downtown and read your Bible in the library or at the bus stop, they could bring you by and lock you up and take you to jail and throw away the key. If you try to preach the gospel out there on the street corner or witness to somebody, they could execute you and you'd just disappear, man. You see, we're very protected in this country. We are blessed. But in those days, you know, it costs something to be a Christian. And it still costs something to be a Christian. I remember when we got saved. Now, you don't want to be a part of those Pentecostals. They're a bunch of holy roller fanatics. You know, we come from a background of Nazarenes. They're good people. Good folks, love God. They call them the Pentecostal Church of the Pentecostal Nazarene, or some kind of Pentecostal. They dropped the Pentecostal after, amen, Azusa Street, 1901. Did you know that, Pastor? Yeah, it was part of the Nazarene name, was Pentecost. They dropped it. And so when we got saved, man, you know, we you see these folks, almost believe it's of the devil to speak in tongues. And so, you know, when we went to our Uncle Gloria's church, was a Nazarene church, you know, these folks are serving the Lord. These folks are Christian. Well, they didn't tell their pastor we're Pentecostal. Yeah, thank God. It cost something back in those days to be Pentecost. You know, holy rollers, a bunch of radicals, fanatics. You know, somebody said, I'd rather cool down a fanatic than try to warm up a court simony all day, you know. I don't want to be a part of the church of the frigid air, man. I want to be part of a church that's alive and powerful. Amen. It's got the Holy Ghost working. Amen. Where revival's happening. People are getting healed. People are getting delivered. People are getting set free. Woo! That can happen in any service. Where Jesus is at, anything can happen. Anybody believe that? Wave your hand. Woo! Hallelujah. You don't have to wait for an altar call to get delivered. You don't have to wait for an altar call to get the Holy Ghost. In our church, amen, it's always in order for somebody to get the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Thomas Jeffers was quite a guy. He knew the Apache language. And the Apaches lived around Arizona, and they were pretty bad dudes. And if they didn't like you, you didn't want to be around them or in their country, because they'd take a guy and stake him out, put him on an anthill, stake him out there naked, and let the ants do their thing. They'd put the leather thongs that tie you down, they'd soak them in water, and tie you down tight, I mean, spread eagle. And as those leather thongs dried out, they shrank. And so it wasn't a pretty situation. Well, Thomas Jefferson's, you know the old saying about mail, the mail's got to go through snow, blizzards, rain. Well, it had to go through Apache country. And the Apaches were on the war path, and they had a chief. His name was Cochise. Ever hear of Cochise? Well, he's the only Indian, Native American Indian, and we're part Native American. Your pastor, myself. He gets on the warpath, does he? And he's the only Native American Indian chief that did not surrender to the United States Army. We surrendered to him. We asked him to come to the table and make a peace treaty. That's not, he's the only one. And so Thomas Jefferson, I got to get the mail through, man. I'm going to go bankrupt. He had the contract for the mail through Apache territory at that time. And every stagecoach which carried the mail, not at that time, was being stopped, man. They were being burned up, drivers being killed, mail was destroyed. And so he decided that he was going to go talk to Cochise. Now, that's something. He was the phantom. They didn't know where he was, where he was going to show up. They wanted him, our U.S. Army. And anyway, so Cochise, knowing the language and culture, he decided he was going to go up to the Chiricahua Mountains, where their headquarters was. And so he started going one day. He'd go a ways, and he'd build a fire. And he knew how to make peace signs with smoke. And the universal language of the Native Americans from a distance was the smoke signals. And then he'd go, I don't know how far it was, another half a mile or so, a mile. And he'd build a little fire and make the smoke peace sign. And then he'd go another mile, and he started climbing the mountains. Well, he knew they were watching him all the while. They knew he was coming. They were the first and some of the best guerrilla soldiers we've ever put that ever been on the field of battle was the Apaches. They could be right next to you and you'd not even know it. I mean, walking down the trail, right? They could be right there and you wouldn't even know they were there. They were that invisible to blend in. And so he was going up to the high country. Kept building those fires, man. And And so he finally came to the top of the mountains and found the main camp of Cochise, took his gun belt off, gave it to an Indian brave, and I come to talk to Cochise. And they let him come. He went into the tent, and he made a personal peace treaty between him and Cochise. And I don't know what he promised Cochise and what kind of trade they made, but when he left that tent that day, from that day forward, not one single stagecoach was robbed, stopped, burned, driver killed. They all got through, every one of them. And later on, the surrender took place, and Thomas Jeffers they asked him to be the Indian agent for that tribe because they trusted that man, and he was a fair man and a good man where so many were corrupt and took advantage of the Indians. And so this is an amazing story. But, you know, this is something that he had to do, and he decided to do. He put his life on the line because his vocation was on the line. His financial situation was on the line. And I challenge you tonight, what is on the line in your life you need to make peace with God over? Sometimes our backs got against the wall before we come to terms. Now, they called him Unconditional Grant because for some reason he had this presence about General Grant that the only surrender he was willing to accept from the Confederacy was an unconditional surrender, and they called him Unconditional Grant. And he was the general that was leading victory after victory in the West Front, and finally Lincoln said, give me a general that'll fight, man. And they claimed that, well, he was a drinker. And said, well, whatever he drinks, I hope all my generals drink. And actually, he wasn't at that particular time an alcoholic, but he, you know, sometimes gossip. You know, gossip's a bad thing, you know that. Because someone that's having victory, you got to have critics, you know, trying to find fault if you're doing something right, you know. And so he came, and it was interesting. The McLeans were at the Battle of Bull Run. They were just some ordinary folks, had a farmhouse there in the midst of the Battle of Bull Run. They got nervous because the battle was going all over their place and over their farm, and I think there was even a cannonball that hit their out. And they decided, this is too uncomfortable. We're getting out of here. And so they decided to go down to, I don't know how you pronounce it, but I pronounce it my way, Appomattox Courthouse. They decided to get out of the fracas, and they went down to Appomattox Courthouse, and they said, get it, we're far away. You know, guess what? You know, God has a way of just working things around. They were right in the center of the end of Confederacy of the Army of Robert E. Lee. That's the house that they decided to sign to surrender, was the McLean farmhouse. Yeah. Yeah, we were there, Mary. My wife and I, you were there. Bible study. Woo! Talk about presence. I tell you what, even today, General Robert E. Lee in the South is so highly respected. They say he was the greatest general on both sides. But he was more than just a great general. He was a great man. And I just want to give you this illustration about him so you'll understand what I'm saying. After the war, they confiscated all of his property, the North did, because he was the general of the South. But he was a faithful, he was a devoted man, Christian man. He went to church on a Sunday morning, and the pastor gave an altar call. And the only person that responded was a black man back in the back, came in the back end of the church. Now, they fought to set him free, but they're still fighting this problem today in America. Well, he came to the altar. God loves us all, doesn't he? Doesn't matter. He doesn't see color, does he? Neither did Robert E. Lee. He steps out of his seat. No, but everybody else, man, it got quiet in there, I guarantee you that. And this brother came up, this black brother came up and knelt at the altar. And Robert E. Lee gets out from where he was sitting and comes up and kneels right beside him. That's the kind of man he was. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. That's the kind of man we need to be. Amen. God loves everybody. Amen. Praise God. It don't matter the color. It don't matter the background. It don't matter if they're homeless and they're living on the street. God loves everybody. And we need to love them and care for them and not see their background, not see their clothes, not see their hair. Amen. But God sees the heart. Amen. Praise God. And so that day when they came, they marched into that courthouse area and they stacked their muskets, the Confederates. There was hardly a dry eye on both sides. Because the Confederates knew it was surrender. They stacked their muskets. The North knew what they were. They'd been at war for 4 years. Man, they knew the price they had paid and sacrificed. A lot of those soldiers didn't even have boots. They'd come in barefoot. They didn't have any food. And part of the negotiation, General Grant did allow some favors to General Lee. And so he told his soldiers, open up your haversacks and share what food you have with those Southern boys. And they did. Talk about Christmas spirit. And when they stacked their muskets and those Southern boys came into the Union camp, they treated them as comrades of arms. You know, it wasn't like, man, you know, bitterness and hate here. You know, it's not going to happen. No, sir, come on. We've got some food here we can share with you. And you know what? You got to forgive. You got to forget. Amen. And you got to move ahead, forge ahead, the three F's. Forgive, forget, and forge ahead. And the day before, these guys were trying to kill one another. And today, come on, share some beans with us, brother. Come on, sit down by our campfire. Amen. We're gonna have some Christmas spirit around here in April. Amen. Amen. We need to have some Christmas spirit year round. And the only way that they could have peace, this is the point, was somebody had to surrender. And I guarantee you, if you're running from God and God's got a call on your life and you're trying to avoid God's call, amen, whether it is for salvation or a ministry, the only way, I guarantee you, God's not going to surrender. He's not going to surrender. So the only way you're going to have peace is if you surrender. If you bring your musket, amen, to the altar and say, God, I surrender. I'm tired of fighting your will. I'm tired of fighting, amen, the problems in my life. I am ready for peace, man. You got to give up. Unconditional grant. We've got an unconditional Jesus. Well, Lord, you know, I want to kind of hang on to that pornography over here, those magazines and that DVDs. Kind of want to hold on to that stuff. And, you know, it's just a little tobacco. You know, just a little bit of drugs won't hurt anybody. You got an unconditional grant, unconditional Jesus. Yeah, unconditional surrender. That's the only way you're going to have peace. Well, God, I just kind of want to, you know, you can have it all, but what I've got here in this closet and this bedroom, now that's my men's cave, you know. Nobody goes in my man's cave. Well, you got to open that door for Jesus if you're going to have peace. Unconditional surrender means no strings attached. No strings attached. And you got to give it all up. Oh. You know, there's a scripture that I'd like to share with you in closing tonight. And that's in the book of Isaiah. I've got more here. I could keep going, but I won't keep you all night unless you want to stick around. Isaiah 26. Most preachers have more than what they can preach. Thou wilt keep them in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on. You ever sing that song, "My mind is stayed on Jesus"? That's where that comes from. It's in our thought life that we have most of our battles, most of our turmoil, most of our fear and unrest is in our mind. And if we can find that peace of God in our thoughts, let the peace of God rule in Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule. Be the referee in your life. If you're thinking about doing something and you wonder if it's the will of God or not, and, maybe Pastor Meadows can tell me if I should buy that Toyota or that Honda. Well, you know, he's not a car salesman. I don't know about that. He's had a lot of different cars. Now, I've sold cars for years. I wouldn't even want to go there. Amen. I tell you what, if you feel troubled in your heart, that's not a good sign. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Well, I want to do it anyway. You know, Jesus said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." That's an unconditional surrender. Not my will, but thy will. Put it in God's hands. Amen. You know, when God's in it, it flows. When it's your will, man, you fight every inch of the way, man. And it ends up being a mess, I guarantee it. You know? I know one friend of mine, he wanted to marry this gal. He says, "Lord, I want to marry." God said, "No, you don't want to marry that one." "Oh, I want her, God. I want her, God." Finally got engaged to her. "Oh, God, get me out of this mess." Fortunately, got the message before the knot was tied. Got through. Amen. Now listen to this. This is a scripture that most of us know about, but I want to go down to verse 12 because there's a gold nugget in verse 12 you need to polish. Amen. "Lord, that will ordain peace for us." You've heard of somebody being ordained? God, that will ordain peace for us. Spiritual authority. Amen. Now, you know, some folks, everything's going good for them, but they're scared to death because they know something bad's going to come down the road right away. And they're just expecting it. Any day, something bad's coming. I know it, because things are going too good. And living that constant, I tell you what, I take authority over that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just count your blessings. You got to learn to ride the wave because God's the only one that can make the wave. Amen. You just got to learn when it comes down not to crash and burn. Amen. Just step off that wave into dry ground and let God be God in your life. Whether you're going through the valley of the shadow of death or whether you're riding the mountaintops and jumping over the walls and running through the troop, friend, God can give you peace. And so Jesus said, "Peace be still to the storm." And God can speak peace into your life tonight and say, "Peace be still." You know, I got to close with this. I'm like Jeff Arnold. We're coming home. We're coming home. Just hanging there. 5 more minutes, folks. Coming home. Some of you don't know him. You're looking at me. What? Yeah, yeah. Coming home. Coming home. No, I lost my thought. Help me out here. Where was I? I got to look at my notes. Coming home. Oh, yeah, there it is. I found it. You know what they called the peacemaker in the Old West? Anybody, beside Pastor Meadows, does anybody know what was called the peacemaker in the Old West? Brother Noah. Colt 45. Turn to your neighbor and say, Colt 45. Colt 45. Called the peacemaker. Well, how did it become called the peacemaker? Now, I want you to go back to the Old West now. You know, if you let the bullies run rampant, and if there's no Wyatt Earps and no Doc Holidays and no Bat Mastersons, the bullies will take over. Hallelujah. Now I know something about a bully. Your pastor told you about old Mark in my life. Old Mark was a bully in our junior high. He tried to be Muhammad Ali, man. Everybody was afraid of Mark. Everybody was intimidated by Mark. And so the teacher was out of the class one day in PE, and he started doing that Muhammad Ali act, and nobody, you know, everybody's afraid of him. And I told one guy, I said, I hope he doesn't try that with me. I'm just the laid-back, quiet guy. You just ask your pastor. This quiet, introvert, Bruce Meadows. But I hate bullies. And so he tried. I told the one guy, I said, I hope he doesn't try that with me. And sure enough, here comes old Mark, you know, doing the Muhammad Ali deal, you know. And I think a lot of Muhammad Ali, by the way. But anyway, he was trying to be like him, and he wasn't him, guarantee it. And so anyway, we got into it. And your pastor could tell me, I wasn't a boxer, but I was a wrestler. My favorite hold was the headlock. And, right. And so Mark punched me the first time I was out on my feet. I didn't feel nothing. I didn't know nothing. And they told me after the fight I had him down 3 different times with a headlock on the floor or the gym floor. And at the end there, I finally came to, and Mark was standing, Nick, you know, opposite me. He said, that's enough. He said, that's enough. He called it off. The bully called it off. You know, from that day forward, there was no bully in our school. Amen. He came. Mark came, as far as I know. But, you know, from that day forward, we did not have a bully. Because somebody stood up to the bully. You got to stand up to your bully. Who is the giant in your life you need to confront with spiritual warfare and say, in the name of Jesus. I'm tired of that spirit of fear. I'm tired of that spirit of bitterness. I'm tired of that spirit of anger in my life. I want a spirit of peace to rule in my life. Hallelujah. And so I'm coming home now. I'm coming home. Max was a salesman. We sold cars together. They hired him. And Max, man, he didn't like me. I was aggressive. I needed to make a living. I needed to pay my bills. And so it was like first come, first serve to customers come on the lot. And God was blessing me. And so Max, he'd get in my face, you know, and he'd chew me out one way or another. And I told my brother Gary about him. My brother Gary said, you know what, that's, you're dealing with spirit there. And he said, the next time that happens, you rebuke him in the name of Jesus. And so sure enough, it happened. I don't remember how it happened or the circumstance, but sure enough, Max came after me again out there on the lot. And I said, you know what? I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And he said, well, I rebuke you too. You know what? You know what? The reason some of us are being haunted by these evil spirits is because you have not taken your spiritual authority and realized you don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but you wrestle against spirits and powers of darkness. And if you take a stand and know who you are, you're a Christian filled with the Holy Ghost, you're baptized in Jesus' name, you don't have to run from the devil. You can confront the devil and tell him to get lost in Jesus' name. Woo! And you know what? Max became my buddy. I was teaching him a Bible study. God can turn that enemy around and make him your friend if you stand up. Amen. The spiritual darkness in your life. You see, Colt 45, well, we got Acts 2:38, man. One fella, you know, was trying to win this. Coming home now. He's trying to win these folks. He's trying to, landing wheels are down, flaps are down. We're coming home. He was trying to win these folks for the Lord. He was a new Christian, excited about Jesus, on fire for Jesus. And these Jehovah Witnesses, man, they were teaching the same couple of Bible study. And so he said, well, I want to meet these folks, he said, you know. And so he was there, and they showed up, and they began to tie. If you've ever taken away, they try to tie you up, and now, well, the Greek and the real, all this garbage. And so he said, I don't know about all that, but I do know this. I do know Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, what about this Godhead thing and John 1:1 and the Logos? I don't know about that, but I know Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive it. Well, what about angels and Michael? I don't know anything about that, but one thing I do know is repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Man, they left. We are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Woo! Hallelujah. Well, would you bow your heads? I'm coming home. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hell, I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. I feel like I've been preaching to somebody here. God's trying to help somebody. Somebody that's been struggling in your life with anxiety and worry and fear, pressures and stress and distress. You're worried about your bills. You're worried about your kids. You're worried about one thing or another. But I tell you what, we've got the Prince of Peace in the house tonight. We've got the Lord of Peace in this sanctuary tonight. And he wants to speak into your life today and tonight and say, peace, be still. And I'm challenging you tonight. You need to take that spiritual authority in the name of Jesus. And stand to your feet and speak to your storm, whatever it is. I don't need to know it. Amen. Did you know what it is? Would you stand to your feet right now with me in the name of Jesus? Say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I take authority over this storm in my life. And I speak to that storm and I say, peace. Be still in the name of Jesus.
Shout it out. Shout it out. Let him know you're tired. Amen. Of living under that spirit of fear, in that spirit of worry and anxiety. You're ready. Amen. You are ready. Amen. You are anxious to be set free. Hallelujah. 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 I'm going to ask you that really feel it, that really believe it, to step out and come up here tonight. Amen. Step out by faith and spiritual, amen, authority, and claim your victory tonight. Step out from wherever you're standing. They're coming, Pastor. Come on, let's make a line in front here. Don't be ashamed of what God wants to do in your life. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We take authority. I take authority. In the name of Jesus. Peace be still. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Peace be still. In the name of Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.